Hello, confrères. Father Hensie again to Stigmatine confrères, to members of the Stigmatine laity, and any wayfarers who happen by to listen to these conferences, thank you for coming. We are trying to present here the Trinitarian dimension in the spirituality of Saint Gaspar Bertoni, the founder of the Stigmatine order, a rather hidden saint as far as the universal calendar goes. But it is a charism that could be a very great help to sickly people, to elderly people, or anyone in any kind of a struggle looking for some response and hope. Now, this whole effort to apply the devotion to the Most Blessed Trinity to the charism runs always the risk of eisegesis, meaning reading into Scripture. But when you read St. Gaspar's words and his convictions, it does give rise to the fact that it seems clearly that St. Gaspar was much inspired by the mystery of the Most Blessed Trinity and the total self-giving of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. So before we begin today's reflection, let me begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in our reflections, we have looked at the German Dominican mystic John Tauler and the great Spanish mystic Saint John of the Cross, who is also a doctor of the Church. And we do believe that there is much sense of God's merciful interest in us, so that Saint Gaspar has the idea of the primary motive for our hope is divine mercy. The secondary motive, as we'll see, is human misery. The fact we are so needy and have been promised so much by God for a believer. So when we think of the primary motive, we began with God the Father. Saint Gaspar had a strong belief in the providence of God. He said, we abandon ourselves to his mercy and trust that all will work out well. But it's also a hope very clearly based on God the Son. Now, ordinarily, when we think of Christ, we think of his passion and death. But that's not the whole Paschal mystery. There is also included the resurrection and the ascension. To emphasize only the cross would be probably what is known as a dolorist interpretation. I love to suffer and these inhumane experiences. It's not only the sorrows, but it's also the glorious stigmata, the wounds reserved in the are preserved in the risen body of Christ on Easter Sunday as he pointed to this wound in his side, saying, as the Father sent me, I now send you. So in Father Bertoni's Easter homily, as I started the other day, this is what he said. You have all completed during these recent days of Lent the lamentations of penance and have achieved in this your justification celebrated today. So I am deeply convinced by all of you on this Easter. I can almost see you all now, resurrected in Christ, walking joyfully in the newness of life, hurrying on ahead with the anxious disciples to see Christ in Galilee. And St. Gaspar goes on, I am speaking now with you who believe, who from fear and contrition ascend securely to trust in divine mercy. I see you ascending from the joys of time and the consolation of this world, going through compunction and that grief which are of God. You have now passed over into a holy and devout exaltation with a lively spiritual joy in the Holy Spirit. So we have here divine mercy, the blood of Christ and the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit. I see you all rejoicing the more in the memory which inflames within you the desire for eternal rewards than previously the recollection of past faults had weighed you down. This is really a thought from St. Thomas Aquinas. when he looked at the reasons for why did Christ become man and die for us, nobody knows other than God's love from Revelation. But St. Thomas had a unique idea when he said, God loves far more the redemption that Christ endured than he hated this, our sins that required it. So there is a great appreciation. If one sinner converts and comes back, there is more joy in heaven than over the 99 who had no need of such redemption. So St. Gaspar continues, you have resurrected now with Christ. In proposing the future resurrection, St. Paul demands of all of us another resurrection, an eternal one. One of the great Russian novelists wrote a little short novel called The Resurrection, in which one of the nobles seduced the woman and ruined her life. And the rest of his life was to try to help that girl find the man she really loved. And by this, his own life was ruined, but her life resurrected. And it happened in Holy Week of 1 year and ended in Holy Week the next year. Anyway, Father Bertone certainly manifested fascination with the wound in Christ's side, inflicted, according to John's Gospel, even after Jesus had died. Father Bertone writes, the side of Christ opened after his death shows us that heart, the heart wounded with a lance. This wound was retained in his glorious body and renders the heart a symbol that is so moving, evident, and divine that it is impossible to venerate this wound without remembering and worshiping his immense love. So that would be the rationale behind any devotion. It must lead somewhere to a conviction, usually with a conviction of the need of our own conversion. But here we need conversion from discouragement to hope, to trust in the mercy of God. So a few years after these homilies were delivered, Father Bertone was preaching the retreat to the priests and seminarians of Verona and renders that heart, the Sacred Heart, a symbol that is really moving. Following St. Ignatius, the Stigmatine founder offers a vision of the wounds of Christ preserved in his risen body. We call this, by the paradoxical title, the glorious stigmata. And this is what St. Gaspar preached to the priests and the seminarians. Just imagine that you can now see him, just as he appeared to them alive and luminous, with the scars of his wounds still evident. He is inviting you to go with him to heaven, and he explicitly states the purpose of his leaving. I am going to prepare a place for you, in John 14. So let us begin this retreat with a meditation on the purpose of humanity, and we will return to this same theme. We have stated with St. Paul that the proximate end is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the resurrection of Christ is precisely our model in this. And St. Gaspar continues, the ultimate end is eternal life. And in the ascension of Christ, there is brought home to us that eternal life, which is the goal toward which we need always to tend. So Father Bertone personally was very convinced of the presence of the merciful Christ in his own daily life. And it is this that he shared particularly in his preaching. He once preached, Jesus Christ is simply the necessary principle for all of this. By the Lord's mercy, I can make of him the foundation of my whole life, so much so that in these days, rather than denying me this, he makes me feel his merciful presence all the more strongly in his inspirations. Hence, it is so certain that I ought to operate with this principle in mind. In this sense, the carrying out the work of my resurrection and my sanctification depends also on me. This then leads to the second point, not only the glorious Christ, but St. Gaspar, as we remember, came from a broken home. He was very much imbued with this sense of sorrow over the terrible division that he suffered as a young, early teenager from the separation of his mother and father. So he wrote, not only union with Christ in glory, but he used the unusual expression, spouse of the soul. As you know, there are many metaphors in the Old Testament. Some of them are taken from the creation. God is the Father who creates. Sometimes taken from the juridical world. God is the judge. Sometimes taken from the medical world, that God heals us. And sometimes from family life. Father, certainly, and Son and Holy Spirit, also as spouse of the soul. It's a very unusual expression in Scripture. The mystical tradition has developed this broadly. But in Scripture, the sponsal theme is usually reserved for the entire people of Israel, the entire people of God. But here we'll try to look a little bit at this concept of the spouse of the soul. Sigmatines, as you may know, celebrate very solemnly in our limited way the espousals of Mary and Joseph every January 23rd. Their espousals is a painting that still stands over the main altar of the Stimite in Verona, where Father Bertone lived and died from 1816 to 1853. So, the very real and lived experience foundation of St. Gaspar's hope was his vivid faith presence in the suffering and glorious Christ in his own life. He deeply believed in this union with Christ, which comes to us from baptism. And he said this, Christ who comes into the soul under the form of mercy, the ultimate motive of Christian hope. And this is what he said. Time is very short, and the appearance of this world will soon end. On the contrary, though, each one of us, every day, with giant steps forward, each one of us is approaching a lasting eternity. Therefore, whatever we have to do, it is fitting that you would do it now and in some haste. Are we perhaps waiting for the night to settle in before we begin to work? Will we wait by chance for the spouse, for him to supply oil for our lamps that we are allowing to run out? Will we wait for him to invite us into his nuptials and only then begin to get the cloth for our wedding garments? Or should we begin now? And he said in his sermon of April 20th, 1801, on devotion, "Behold, I am coming soon, and I bring with me your reward." So Father Bertone, it seems, personally, through the trying events of his own life, was deeply impressed with the passing nature of this world. It's very interesting, but the Italians have a word for this in their native tongue, which I don't believe we have in English. We're all familiar with the Italian Latin saying, tempus fugit, time really flees or runs. So in Italian, they speak of fugacità, that we are already the children of God, but what we are to be has not yet really happened, but it will soon. So much of his preaching centered on this being ready. He did preach on the demands of God, but also with much insistence on the fact that he would come in great love. The following is one indication of his deep faith and trust in God. And St. Gaspar preached on the house of Loreto in December of 1801. "If anyone will open to me, I will come to him." Here God speaks almost as a guest who comes in for the night. It means simply this, that he will forget all our past injuries, all our rejections, and is expressing his will to live with you with a great familiarity as a member of the family, of friendship, one disposed totally to receive your very obsequious service, our response. That obsequious might not really fit there, but that's the word he used, obsequioso, obsequioso response, obsequiosa risposta. So he doesn't merely say, the Lord in Apocalypse 3, he doesn't just say, "I will enter," but he adds, "I will also have supper with him and he with me, if he will only open the door. I will really make myself at home with him, and I will spread around great joy, as is customary when friends visit. And the host will do likewise with me. The cell is made so pleasant by the sharing of my sacraments, and in the generous communication of my most moving secrets, I, says the Lord, will have no difficulty in receiving my host at my own table." This is like God going to communion to himself, But he does that in union in our hearts. It may be noted here that Christ still speaks as a guest, but one who is very rich and very grateful. On entering someone else's house, he blesses the host for more than he receives. St. John Chrysostom would say that he's like a king who has fallen in love with a lowly shepherd girl, and he's already decided to take her from her hut and bring her to the royal apartments to make her his wife. He's not content with sending important emissaries to win her hand, but he comes himself. So in reality, our loving king was so carried away by his love, so to speak, that he even gave up his life for us. So Father Stigmatine Founder, who uses this nuptial theme very often as a motive for hope in his letters of spiritual direction, quoting Mark 19 and chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and 19. Can you not hear that the gospel is crying out with such power? Set your hearts on his kingdom first and on his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Anyone who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or land for the sake of my name will be repaid 100 times over and also inherit eternal life. So in his letter of June 28, 1813, he wrote to Mother Naudet, common sense itself states that it is the task of the spouse to try to please her husband, and that it remains to him to find a home and to lead his spouse to it. And this is the way St. Gaspar understood his vocation. So as a brief summary of the glorified Christ, the glorious Christ, as the spouse of the soul, we can say that holy abandonment is not just allowing the Lord to work when we are not able to do so. Abandonment is far more present when we still can do something, but nevertheless commit ourselves to him. This is what the Latin fiat means. Thy will be done, or as Mary preached on Cana, or said in Cana, John 2, you do whatever he tells you. So abandonment is not just waiting. That's quietism. Let the will of God be known, but it's a positive searching, a choosing of God's will, and an attempt to surrender everything else to the total dependence on God's mercy. This is the way St. Gaspar believed, and this is what he preached. And he went on to say, this is how the Church herself operates. The exercise of holy abandonment, which means the fulfillment of thy will be done, of the Our Father, became for him the most sublime expression of veneration for the spouse of Christ, looked upon as he did, as the perfect model of holy abandonment into the hands of God. So this then leads us to the third little point here. The glorious Christ is also the spouse of the Church. This is a hope that finds strength in the so-called espousal principle, which I'll try to explain here. The more intimately one is united with Jesus Christ and the Church, the more effective does his apostolic mission become. In this sense, even ordinary talent becomes extraordinary through prayerful union with Jesus Christ. Jesus is a spouse of the Church, and his power is channeled through her in our faith by loyalty to her bishops. This, as you may recognize from earlier reflections, is instrumental causality. We often use the example of Michelangelo painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel for 4 years flat on his back. And the Japanese in recent years, real experts, have brought this back to its early color. It's magnificent to see. So the closer the instrument, the paintbrush, was to the master, the greater the masterpiece. And it's this idea, spiritually, the closer we can be to the Lord, even most of us with such ordinary talents can achieve extraordinary things by the mercy of God. So it's an ideal that flows from the Thomistic teaching on instrumental causality. The prime instrument in this idea is the humanity of Christ, united as it is with the divinity. The sacraments and grace could be called, in a way, the separated instruments, because they are communicated to us or shared with us through God in his power. Saint Ignatius of Loyola expressed this in a number of his letters. He stated that ordinary talent among Jesuits, even that which might not even merit being called ordinary, often becomes an instrument of very notable apostolic effectiveness, for the simple reason that one strives to act from the supernatural motivation of intimate union with the principal agent, Jesus Christ. It may be a far-fetched example, because it's very hard to choose living people for this example, but an interesting thing that one of the principal scientists in the Vatican Observatory is a Jesuit lay brother who supposedly would not have much education in the formal sense, but spend his time serving the priests in the apostolic mission. But here is a man who is now an international authority in astronomy. It's a very unusual thing for a Jesuit brother. Anyway, on the contrary, other talents, even those extraordinary ones, so very often produce an inferior apostolic efficacy for the simple reason that they are separated from the principal agent and only remotely joined to him in the apostolic mission. It's more like that old song of Frank Sinatra, "Please, I'd rather do this myself." It rarely succeeds and with any lasting effect. So Father Bertone has a series of insights that could easily be understood in this light. And this is what he wrote. God saves, wrote to his priests, or he was preaching to his priests and seminarians, God saves his chosen with determined instruments and in a determined manner. Now these priests and those studying to be priests were meant to be these instruments. Good and wise preachers who with well-prepared sermons defend the people from hidden enemies. By their good lives and imitation of Christ, they are powerful with their example. Thus, they are able to give support to those who may be wavering. By their good lives and following our Lord, they bring to light those struggling in the darkness. So, Father Bertone saw this divine effectiveness in his theology of grace and the religious life, flowing into the apostolic missionary. He wrote and preached, "The graces that come to the instruments who are chosen and converted to live and work for God flow from the chief shepherd who is the head. They are diffused to the flock and to all its members. This comes first to priestly preachers and doctors, and even then through the different orders of active and contemplative life." This was a kind of a pep talk to priests and religious to get on the ball, because so often he pointed out, why is it that so many lay people are so far ahead of us who are priests and religious, simply trying to live their vocation, while we have all these means and all these privileges and sometimes don't do a very good job? Father Bertone was deeply committed to renewing the priesthood, to reforming the priesthood and religious life in his own time. There is a grace and also a power received by loyalty to the Church. This kind of spirituality is clearly reflected in the life of Leopoldina Naudé. For many years, she was spiritually directed by St. Gaspar. She wrote once, "Since I was deprived of all human assistance and support with the death of the Archduchess," this Leopoldina, now dead, belonged to a family who were servants in the royal kingdom of Habsburgs in Vienna. And when the Duchess, who was Italian, died, they had a new staff come in and Leopoldina was sent away. Anyway, with the death of the Archduchess, I began to exercise even greater trust in God. In his works, he often chooses the most humble of instruments, lowly individuals, so that his glory might shine out the more. I often think of my 19 years with Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Very simple, and I don't think she was a genius in education. I think she was a high school teacher of geography. And because of that geography, she wanted to establish the missionaries of charity into every country she studied. And she studied a good pile of them. So this would be an indication, anyway, of St. Caspar's idea of the risen Christ as the spouse of the soul and as the spouse of the church. The third point in this Trinitarian charism is a hope based on God, the Holy Spirit. This was a beautiful doctoral thesis written by our illustrious stigmatine confrere, Archbishop José Alberto Mura. And he wrote The Holy Spirit in the Charism of Father Gaspar Bertone in 1988. To my great humiliation and my great honor, I served as the moderator of this thesis. It was suggested to us by Father Cornelio Fabro, the wonderful Thomistic philosopher who brought great trust and great appreciation of the Stigmatines. Anyway, the Stigmatine founder nurtured a devotion to the Holy Spirit in the fullest sense of that word. As he once explained in a sermon taken from the teachings of Thomas Aquinas, as St. Francis de Sales understood this, what is true devotion? True devotion, the saint said, is essentially consisting in a will that is ready to give of itself for service. We find this in Sermon 11, entitled Devotion, April 20th, 1801. In this sense, one can discern a lived, experienced presence of the Holy Spirit in St. Gaspar's life and seeing this in God primarily as a giver of hope. And he wrote, "In order to shed greater light on this matter, it would perhaps not be out of place here to introduce a teaching of great brilliance of the angelic doctor, a brilliance which was taught before him by St. Augustine. In the law of the gospel, two things should be considered. The principal matter of celebration, this is always the grace of the Holy Spirit who gives of himself by means of faith in Christ. The second is the reading of the scriptures of the Holy Gospel, in which are contained only those things which pertain to grace, either as disposing one to receive it or matters that pertain to the manner of using this grace." So St. Gaspar looked at this and he said, "As for that which disposes the intellect for faith, by which means grace is received, there are contained in the gospel those principles which pertain to the divinity or the humanity of Christ as far as the effect is concerned. But there are also contained in the gospel those directions which pertain to us, to set aside the world by which a person can be rendered more capable of receiving the Holy Spirit. The reason is that the world, that is, those who love the world, cannot receive this Holy Spirit, as St. John says in his first letter, chapter 14 to 17. So as time is running out, I'll end here with a prayer, and in our next reflection, continue this idea of the hope of St. Gaspar Bertone based on the Trinitarian personalities of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we'll continue this reflection on the Holy Spirit in our next contemplation. Thank you for listening. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary, and St. Joseph, spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ, and St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening.